Thank you.
Looking forward to what you have for us.
Thank you. You did bring your wife, didn't you?
I did.
Yeah, okay.
She brought me in.
Yeah, okay. All right. That works. Glad to be here with you. Always a delight to be able to open the Word of God and share it, because the Word of God is living and powerful. And God uses His Word to speak to us. And it's not for information, it's for transformation. Is that right? God wants us to be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. And we learn how to do that through God's Word. And so we give attention to that in our worship. Someone has said there are two things that are certain in this world: taxes and death. Well, actually, there's more things that are certain than that. But that's the saying. If you haven't filed for your taxes, they're due tomorrow, by the way. And death, well, we're all terminal. We're all terminal. We have an expiration date, don't we? We don't know when it is, but it will come. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all, that's all means. No exception, no exemptions. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're all sinners and what we have earned is death, then we know that death is certain. It's normal. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord had pronounced upon them, if in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And at that moment, they became dying creatures. At that point, an expiration date was put on their lives. They would die. But more importantly, they died spiritually. At that point, they were separated from God. And only God could reach out to them, because they had nothing that they could offer that would merit God's favor. And God, of course, did reach out to them. But death became normal for the human race. So everyone born into this world has died. And you read the genealogy, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's a repetition. My primary text this morning is a very, very familiar text, John chapter 14. I want you to turn there. John chapter 14. Follow as I begin to read at verse 1. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that as we examine this portion of your word, that you will use it to speak to us, to encourage us, to give us peace in a troubled world. And we pray, our Father, that you would direct even now what is said from this pulpit. In Jesus' name, amen. Death brings sadness to those who are left behind. When we attend a funeral, it's always accompanied by sadness on the part of the family, part of friends. But for those who are believers, when the believer dies, there's no more sadness. Sadness is all about the ones left behind. It has nothing to do with those who are believers who die, because at that point, they have stepped into the presence of the Lord, and there's no more sadness. Is that right? Okay. So we're going to consider this morning, just looking at this familiar text, the reasons why there's no sadness on the part of the believer. How come when we take our last breath, we are not confronted with sadness? And this text addresses that very question, and we're going to look at it this morning. But before we do that, let's be clear about what death really is. Again, on the sixth day of creation, God created man. And the Bible says that God first created a corpse. He just created the body. And then God breathed into his life, into his body, the breath of life. And that man became a living being, a living soul. So when we read the scripture about the creation, we see that the creation of man is different from the creation of the animals. We are not just the highest form of an animal. Because man was created alone, man was created in the image of God. And so we have an eternal soul. The animals do not. We have intellect, emotion, will, we have personality. The animals have a body, but they live by instinct. Just instinct. But we were created in God's image. And as part of that image, we have a consciousness of God. The Bible tells us that in every man there is a consciousness of God. Now, many suppress that, say, I don't believe in God. But in their heart of hearts, they know there is a God, even if they deny it. But the animals do not. The animals have no consciousness of God. I mean, you can teach your dog to maybe put its paws together, but I'm telling you, he's not praying. He's not praying. He has no sense of that. We have also a self-awareness. We look in the mirror and we say, hello, you know, that's me. But an animal never walks by a mirror and looks at it and says, oh, I'm a dog. I wish I was a cat. They don't have that self-awareness, but we do. God's created us that way, and God has created us as body, soul, and spirit. Body, we understand what the body is. We see each other. Soul is the eternal part of man. It is the life principle. A life principle that is eternal. So everyone in this world will live forever somewhere. Somewhere. Either with God in heaven or separated from God in the lake of fire. But everyone has an eternal soul. Now we also have a spirit. And the spirit is our capacity to have a relationship with God. And before we come to Christ, our spirit is dead. That is, there is no interaction between us and God. We may say prayers, but those prayers probably only go as high as the ceiling because we had no relationship with God. But the spirit is that part of man who gives him the capacity to have a relationship with God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and God made us alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were dead. What part was dead? You say, before I believed, I still was alive. I was walking around. Yeah, you were. Your body was there. Your soul was alive, but your spirit was dead. You had no capacity to have a relationship with God. And so, in death, death separates what God united. What God united was he took the body and he infused into that body the soul, the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's why we refer to death as the enemy, the last enemy. is death. That's why a funeral service is accompanied by sadness. Because we're now separated from that person whom we loved. And we will miss laughing with them and talking with them and doing things together. Not that we're going to forget them. Not that we're going to not going to have memories. We will have our memories. We cherish those memories. But we no longer have them with us, and we will miss them. But what we see, we're going to see in our text, is that sadness is all about us. It's not about them. It's not what they're experiencing. We have, none of us have experienced death. The Bible's told us enough about it to know what happens at death, but none of us have crossed over. So death is not experiential in our lives. In the context of John chapter 14, just before this happens, just before Jesus spoke, in chapter 13 and verse 33, he said to his disciples, Jesus' words, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, and so now I say to you." He was speaking, of course, of his own death that would take place very shortly. He said, "I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And Peter, in his usual abruptness, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going? I mean, I heard you say, where you're going, I cannot come. Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Even though Jesus had tried to prepare them for his soon coming death, they weren't handling it very well. They had walked with Jesus for about 3 years. They had come to love him. And when he said, "A little while, only a little while longer, and I'm going to be with you," they were troubled. And so he speaks to that in chapter 14, begin at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is the first reason why a person who dies will not be sad, and that is if he believed in Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believing in God is not enough. There are many people that believe in God. They may believe in the God of their own imagination. They may believe in the God of their education. They may believe in the God that they were told about by their parents. But they believe in God, but Jesus said, "Though you believe in God, you must believe also in me." Now, in saying that, he's not simply saying, you must believe that I exist. I mean, he was talking to them. Believing in him is not just believing that he lived. There's a lot of historical facts that we believe, but we're not trusting in. You know, I believe George Washington was the first president. I'm sure you do too. I'm not trusting in George to do anything for me today. He's dead and gone, right? So a person can say, "I believe in Jesus," and simply mean that I believe that he walked upon the earth. But Jesus died, but he also rose from the dead. He's living. And when he said, "Believe in me," he means believe in me and who I claim to be. He claimed to be God the Son, God in flesh. He said, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." We must not only believe that he existed, but we must embrace the fact that what he did on the cross was to pay for our sins. And when we place our faith in him alone, he becomes our Savior. Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, not everyone's going to go to heaven. Even though Jesus died to pay for our sins, the ticket's been paid for, but if you don't accept the ticket, then you're not going to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. So no one can boast. No one's going to get to heaven going, poo, hoo, hoo, hoo. Look at me. I made it. Not going to happen. No. If we're in heaven, it's because we accepted what Jesus did and we're not depending on what we did. And that's a critical difference. Second reason why a person would not be sad after they die is they understand verse 2. The Father has prepared a place for us as believers. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's interesting, Jesus spoke of heaven as a place, didn't he? I mean, we're not going to die and just be floating around in the clouds somewhere. He speaks of a place, a literal place. It's a place where the Father dwells. Now, the Bible speaks in different places, but it speaks of three different heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere in which we live, where the birds fly and we see the clouds float by. That's our heaven here that we see, our atmosphere. The second heaven is the outer space. It's where the stars and the planets are. And we get a tiny, tiny, tiny glimpse of them at night. A very small little portion of the universe. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where the Father dwells. Now, interestingly enough, we read in the Scripture that the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. What heaven? What earth? Well, the earth, we know what the earth is. First heaven, second heaven, destroyed by fire. The third heaven, where the Father dwells, will remain forever. And so, when he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about a place for in heaven with the Father. And Jesus said to his disciples, those who already believed in him, that I go to prepare a place for you. I like that personal part, don't you? I go to prepare a place for you. He says many dwelling places. So, he says, heaven is not just for the Father. I'm going to take those who believe in Jesus, I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven. He says, now, if you didn't know that, or if you thought that heaven was only for a few, and only for the Father and Jesus, and he said, I would have corrected you. I would have told you different. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I would have corrected you if you had a wrong thinking on that. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Sometimes we laugh and say, you know, when somebody is close to death and they escape death, and we say, well, the Lord's not done preparing his place for you yet. He's still working on it. So it's not your time yet. The third reason is in verse 3, where we read, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Through death, we gain access to heaven. Now, it's interesting, that seems there when we read the scripture, there are two ways to gain access to heaven. Only one way to heaven, that's Jesus. But there are two ways that we gain access. One is through death. The other is when Jesus comes. The generation that's alive when Jesus comes will be caught up together with the Lord in the air and meet the Lord and never die. That could happen today, couldn't it? Yeah, it could happen that Jesus would come today and we would be caught up to meet him in heaven. Verse 3 describes the way to heaven when Jesus comes. He says, and if I go, and he did, he ascended, he went to heaven. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now that's talking about, it's also described in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's talking about the rapture. It's talking about the fact that Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, all who have died until that time when Jesus comes. For the last 2,000 years, there have been those who believed in Jesus and died. Some were buried. Some were buried at sea. Some were blown up by bombs. That doesn't matter. That's not hard for God, see? He said, the dead in Christ will rise first. All who died knowing Jesus, before he comes, there they will be glorified at that moment, receive new bodies, and go to be with the Lord. And we who are alive and remain, Paul wrote it that way because he thought it might be him. We who are alive and remain, and it could be today, and we could be among that group, but those who are alive and remain at that moment will be caught up together with those who are dead, caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like that song, What a Day That Will Be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day. What a day that will be. We're looking forward to that day. The other way that a person will go to heaven is through death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the believer's death. Leading into chapter 5, we have chapter 4, verse 16. I was trying to find it, and I'm in 1 Corinthians 5, and it didn't make sense. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. I know that. Every day that we do something that's heavy lifting, I know that. The next day, I know that. The outward man is perishing. The inward man can be renewed day by day. And then we come to chapter 5. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He talks about our body as like a tent. He said it's just like a tent. A tent is just a temporary dwelling place. You take a tent out to camp for the weekend, but you don't camp the rest of your life. Okay, the tent is a temporary dwelling place. He says, we know that if our earthly tent, this tent is destroyed. Now, he doesn't mean it blown up or, you know, hacked away or something. He's just simply saying if it's dissolved, if it's expired, if it dies, Then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about our new body. We're in a tent now, but then we will have a new body. In this, verse 2, for in this, that is in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, that is, we shall not be found without a body, naked being without a body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed without a body, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul speaks about this tent, our body, and he says, in this tent we groan. And then he talks about not that we want to be naked without a body, but further clothed or clothed upon. Now, it raises a question I can't really fully answer without with certainty. But the question is, when we die, before the rapture, when we die, will we have an intermediate body? I mean, at the rapture, we know that the body, that we're going to receive our glorified body. So what state are we in before we receive our glorified body? Do we have an intermediate body? When we go to heaven, are we going to recognize each other? I hear you say yes. Like, I hope so. Like, I want to. There is indication, I believe there's indication that there is an intermediate body. In Luke chapter 16, when the rich man and Lazarus died, they could see one another, and they talked back and forth, and the rich man said, you know, just bring a little bit of water and put it on my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. Now, at that point in history, there was a two-compartment place, one called paradise and the other was called hell. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he emptied paradise. So there's nobody in paradise right now. But there seemed to be that they had a body. The soul, which is eternal, is impregnated with personality. That is, the real you is not recognized simply by your physical features. We all have a personality. And because our soul is eternal, I believe that we will recognize each other when we get to heaven. Even though the physical features could be different, we will recognize each other. We'll know each other when we get to heaven. I believe that based on the fact that we are who we are, not because of our physical appearance, but because of our personality. But one thing that's not up for debate, and that is, we will be present with the Lord. We may not, there may be some uncertainty as to what our state is, though I think that we will have an intermediate body, but one thing that is without debate, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. So the moment we take our last breath here, we take our next breath in heaven. And praise God for that. Back in John 14, let's go back to our text. In verse 4, And Jesus goes on to say, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Thomas admitted some confusion. He said, I don't know about this place, where you're going. How are we going to get there? I wish more people were asking that question. How can we know the way? I was on an airplane flying into Chicago, and I had been asking the Lord for an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And, those opportunities, I get more opportunities when I pray for them. Duh. So I had been asking the Lord for an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. And, I sit down in the airplane. Obviously, there's a guy sitting next to me. And I'm like, "Lord, I don't know if this man is somebody I should talk to or not, but I will try." He at least did not get in the plane and just put in his earbuds. So at least he could hear me. And I started asking some questions, you flying home or are you going for business? And I asked a series of questions and he gave me one word answers. I mean, there was no conversation. It was like, home. I said, "What do you do for a living?" "Teacher." I mean, there was nothing. I'm like, "Lord, this isn't going very well. If you want me to talk to this man, we're going to have to, there's got to be some interaction." I said, "Oh, you're a teacher." I said, "What do you teach?" He said, "Theology." Now, he had no idea who he was talking to. I said, "Theology, really? Where do you teach theology?" He said, "Joliet Roman Catholic High School." Well, very interesting. I said, "I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends. I really do. And my dad was born and raised Roman Catholic." I said, "When I ask my Catholic friends if they expect to go to heaven, they almost always say the same thing. They always say, 'I hope so.' There is no certainty. They just hope so." And I kind of squared around in my seat and looked him in the eye and I said, "Can't you do any better than that?" It sparked a conversation. And for the next 30 minutes, we talked about how you get to heaven. We talked about grace. And in the Roman Catholic theology, you earn grace by keeping the sacraments. But I took him to Romans chapter 9 that says, if it's by grace, it's not by works. Less grace is no more grace. And if it's by works, it's no more grace, else works is no more works. And we talked about that, like say, for about 30 minutes before we landed. And when we finished, and just before we went our separate ways, he said to me, "I think probably as Catholics, we put too much works into grace." I thought, that is a huge admittance by a man who teaches theology. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity just to simply share with him the scriptures and explain to him that grace is not something you earn, but something that's freely given. By definition, it is the favor of God that we cannot earn. Well, the fourth reason that we see here, and that is that they understood the way. The believer who dies is not sad because he understood the way and he acted upon it. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way." So the question was, we don't know where we're going. I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is both an explanation of the way, but it also is a warning. Because the normal way to heaven is the only way to heaven is not through Christianity. Did you hear that? The way to heaven is not through Christianity. Christianity is a religion, and it has many different forms. The way to heaven is not through Christianity. The way to heaven is not through by being a Baptist. You with me? I'm in a Baptist church. I understand that. The way to heaven is not by being a Methodist. My mom was raised a Methodist. My dad was raised a Catholic. Neither of them heard the gospel until after they were married. The way to heaven is not by a particular church. Jesus said it clearly. I am the way. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of hypocrisy. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and you can tell by the way they live, they know nothing of a relationship with Christ. When we come to Christ, we become new creatures. The old passes away, and the new comes. Some of the habits of the past begin to fall away as we realize that's a part of my past life. It's not a part of my life with Christ. We are to become followers of Jesus. He becomes our Savior and He becomes our Lord, our Master. We give our life to Him, to follow Him. The warning is there is no other way. When Jesus said, I am the way, there is no other way. It's not that all roads lead to heaven. It's not that all religions point to heaven. No, Jesus said, I am the way. It's not the Baptist way. It's not the Catholic way. It's not the Methodist way. It's not the Presbyterian way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Let me encourage you this morning, if you have never placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior, there's hope for you. It doesn't matter what your past is, because Jesus died to pay for your sins on the cross. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, He has promised to give you eternal life, forgive your sins, and take you to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I encourage you this morning, consider your personal relationship with Christ. If you have never had that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior, today could be the day for you. It's simple. Acknowledging you're sinful and you need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of the Gospel, because, Lord, if it was complicated, none of us would be there. None of us would understand, but, Lord, it's so simple. Jesus is the way. And I pray, God, that You might help each of us. For those who know Jesus as their Savior, help us, Lord, to walk in a way that pleases You. For those who may not know Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day when they place their trust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. If you would go ahead and remain down here at front, we're going to have our invitation hymn, hymn number 488, Just As I Am. If you don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ, if you don't know that you have that grace that Brother Chris spoke of, would you please come down here and speak with him?